I don't know if any of you are part of maybe a club, maybe you're a part of some organization, maybe somebody who's maybe a higher up, or you're some person who's a manager of some kind of an organizational structure today, or you're just in a club that gets together every once in a while, a reading club or a sports club, whatever it may be. And you're a part of these things, and then you're also a part of the church. And sometimes what happens is we're a part of all of these groups and clubs and organizations, and then we're a part of the church. And so what happens sometimes is we treat being a part of the church like all of these other things that we're a part of, like all of these clubs or organizations that we are part of. And so it might be that we even treat people in the church the way that we treat people in our clubs or in our organizations, or the way we treat people maybe at work or some other place. During this year, we've set as our theme for 2024 just this concept to stand in the gap, to take that terminology from Ezekiel 22, that God is looking for us to stand in the gap. And every month we try to give a different focus to that standing in the gap. And so for the month of November, what we wanted to talk about was that we need as Christians to stand in the gap inside of the church in order that we might foster stronger relationships with each other in the church. How strong are your relate? Look around this room. How strong are your relationships with the people in this church? Can I ask you another question? Could they be stronger? Could they be better? You know, we spend a lot of hours every week with folks at work, but we don't necessarily spend a lot of hours each week with folks from church. That affects our relationships. So this morning, I want us to talk about what can we do to build stronger relationships with each other in the church. And not David's ideas. I want you to get your Bible and go to Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to park right here this morning. And we're going to allow God's Word. This is one of the great chapters in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. We're going to allow God's Word to do some teaching for us this morning. A great practical chapter here that talks about the interactions that there need to be among Christians in the church. And I just want to share with you four thoughts today from Romans chapter 12. And it talks about if we're going to have stronger relationships in the church, we've got to have the proper view of different people. What does that mean? Look in verse 3. If we're going to have stronger relationships in the church, it starts with having a proper view of self. Before he ever talks about other people in Romans chapter 12, he talks about self. Look in verse 3. This is a challenging verse in verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Is that challenging? If I'm going to have a good relationship with somebody else, it starts with me. I've got to be humble. I don't need to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I don't need to have a haughty attitude where I have some kind of an air of superiority over. That's not going to help me have good. It's definitely not going to help me have good relationships with others. He goes on in the verse and he says, instead of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you need to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I need to think seriously about who I am in relationship to other people, in relationship to God. I need to have a proper view of self, not an elevated view of self. And what's interesting, the section we're looking at today from verse 3 down to verse 16, we're just focusing in on those verses this morning. Look at the end of verse 16. We just began in verse 3 not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Look at the end of the very last part of verse 16 says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion." Don't look at anybody and don't hit anybody with an elbow, but do you know anybody who's wise in their own opinion? They think they're something else. They think they're all that, and God says, "Stop. Don't think that you're all that. Don't be so high on yourself that you look down on others." Because look at how he begins verse 16. He says what our responsibility is, instead of having a high opinion of ourselves, we need to be of the same mind toward one another. The ESV says we need to live in harmony with one another. We cannot live in harmony with each other if any of us are full of ourselves. Now, today we're talking about relationships in the church. But guess where else this applies? This applies to every other relationship you have on earth. For that relationship to be successful, guess what? You've got to back up and say, I need to be humble. I need to examine myself, and I don't need to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I don't need to have a high opinion about myself. I need to be one who is of a lowly mind, and I esteem others better than myself. That's what Paul would say over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. To think of somebody else better than myself puts me in the right position. And there's no way that we can live in harmony. There's no way that we can be of one mind as Scripture calls us to be if I'm arrogant, if I'm full of myself. So step number one, in order to foster stronger relationships in the church, is I've got to have a proper view of myself. Number two, down to verses 4 and 5. I not only need a proper view of self, I need a proper view of everybody else in the church. I need a proper view of my brethren. Look in verse 4, where he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." We've got many members in the body. What does that mean? I'm just one of them. If there's many members, he doesn't say there's many members below you in the body. He just says there's many members in the body. Well, who are you? You're just one of them. You are one of the members of this body. And he says at the end of verse 4, all of these members of the body, he's using a physical body imagery, but he's talking about the church. They all don't have the same function. So in the church, we're all different. God knew that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul uses the same imagery, Paul would talk about how God put this body together as he pleased, just as he put the church together, that body together, as he pleased. God put your physical body together, and all of the parts of your body don't have the same function. Same thing with the church. Everybody here is different, but that's how God wants it. God expects us to be different, and he expects us to bring those differences together in order to become stronger together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, that same context over there, talks about what if everybody was an eye? What if your whole body was an eye? What if your finger was an eye? What if your toe was an eye? What if your hand was an eye? What if your whole body was an eye? Well, you'd look like Mike Wazowski, right? I mean, you'd be just an entire eye. That's all that you would be. But he says, but where would the rest of the functions of the body come from? They wouldn't be there. Same thing with the church. We need each other, and we need the differences that we bring together. And so he says in verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ. Here's all of these different parts, and they're brought together in the one body. Every part of that body is important. Which part of your physical body is more important than another part? Do you realize how every part of your physical body depends upon every other part of your physical body? Your little toe may seem insignificant, but your little toe, it relies on your fingers to do the scratching when your little toe has an itch, right? I mean, your little toe, it depends on your circulatory system to get blood down to it. It depends upon your digestive system to get nutrients down to it. Your little toe depends on everything else in your body in order for it to function. Your little toe depends upon your mouth to yell out really loud when it gets stepped on so that everybody knows that your little toe got stepped. Every part of your body depends on it. Every part is important. Look at the end of verse 5. We are all members of what? He doesn't say we're members of the church. He doesn't even say we're members of the body. He says we are members of one another. Some translations say what that means is we belong to each other. Your physical body, every part belongs to the other parts of your physical body. The spiritual body of the church, every part belongs to every other part. If we're going to have strong relations in the church, I've got to have a proper view of me, but I've got to have a proper view of everybody. And the proper view of everybody is everybody is needed in the church. Everybody is important in the church. There's not somebody who's more important or somebody who's less important. Everybody is important as a part of the one body. Do we have that mentality? Do we tend to elevate some people? Do we tend to put other people? You go into the workplace and you elevate some people and you put other, you go into school, well, there's some people higher. You know, you got the valedictorian up here and then you got the no-dictorian down here. He doesn't know anything and he's out on the bottom. But in the church, everybody is needed here. Do we have that mentality? For us to have strong relationships, we've got to have that. Number three, we've got to have a proper view of God. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. If we don't have a proper view of God, we can't have proper view. We can't have stronger relations in the church. Look in verse 6, how he begins this verse. Having then what? Gifts. Differing according to what? The grace. Where did this grace come from? It's been given to us. We have gifts according to the grace of God that has been given to us. The whole point of me emphasizing those three words is for us to see that God is the source of everything that we have. Everything that I am, everything that I have is from God. And so I get here and I become a part of this church family. And what I bring to this church family, whatever I bring to this church family, I got from God. Whatever I do inside of this church family, I got it from God. And what is the purpose of all of this? The purpose is, as you read through verses 6, 7, and 8, the purpose is that whatever I have and whatever I am, I use it for the good of the body. I use it for building up the body. Think about your physical body. Your physical body was put together by God in a certain way so that each of the parts are interconnected for the good of the whole body. That's the way God made the church. God made the church to be interconnected for the good of the whole body. And so in verse 7, he talks about those who are ministering. He's not talking about ministers in the church with a capital M, like only certain people are that. He's talking about everybody in the church. That our responsibility is to minister, to serve, some translations will have, to serve each other. He talks about in verse 8, the very last expression in verse 8 is, to those who show mercy that they do so cheerfully. It's looking out for individuals in the church. And it's being merciful. It's being caring to those who are in the church. And God says, in order for me to have a good relationship with people in the church, I've got to realize that my function here is all about God. I was put here by God. Every gift I have, every ability I have, every strength that I bring is a gift from God. And it's not to draw attention to me. We have some very gifted song leaders in this church. I'm thankful for Gary leading us in singing this morning. He does a lot better job than probably most of us would do up here trying to lead singing, right? But I'm thankful that our song leaders, when they lead us in our worship, that it's not about the song leader. That it's not to draw attention to the song leader. But what is he doing? He's drawing us together so that we can all together focus on God. And isn't that what all of us do? Not just the worship of the church, and the entirety of the church. We find opportunities to serve and to do good But it's not about us. It's all a reflection of where did this come from? And what is my purpose? There's some of you who work behind the scenes in the church. You do things behind the scenes that nobody else knows. There's somebody that fills that track rack out there with Bible tracks, and most of you have no idea who that person is, but aren't you glad they fill the track rack? There's individuals, in just a few minutes, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Somebody working behind the scenes to prepare the Lord's Supper every week for us to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, just like they did in the New Testament church. Every first day of the week, we do it. Somebody's working behind the scenes to do this, but aren't you glad that they do that? You know, there's somebody who purchases the grape juice that's used in the Lord. Do you know who that is? Do you know there's somebody who comes and gets the empty grape juice bottles and takes them out of the building? You think, boy, what a menial task. Aren't you glad there's somebody who does that? You know why they do it? For the glory of God. You see, if I'm going to have a proper relationship with people in the church, I've got to get the focus off of me. And I've got to get the focus where it needs to be. Final thing I want you to see is down in the bulk of verses we're looking at today. If I'm going to have stronger relationships in the church, I've got to have a proper view of self, proper view of my brethren, proper view of God, a proper view of my responsibility. And I want to divide this up, my responsibility, into two categories, okay? We're going to talk first about my attitude, and we're going to talk about my actions. Do some of us need an attitude adjustment? Don't look at your kids. Do some of us need... I told you not to look at your kids, and you did it. Do some of us need an attitude adjustment? Yeah, probably so, right? And when you read Romans chapter 12, you can't walk away from these 21 verses in Romans chapter 12 without an attitude adjustment. If we're going to foster stronger relationships in the church, we've got to have the right kind of attitude. Look down in let's start in verse 10. I want to start in the end of verse 10 and work our way back up to verse 9, just kind of work our way backwards through this. But I want you to think about the attitudes that are being emphasized in these verses that I need to have. The end of verse 10, the New King James says that I need to be giving preference to one another. Literally, the idea there is that I need to take the lead in this. I need to take the lead in giving preference. Do you do that? Some translations say, I need to outdo others, not in a competition, but I need to give preference to others, and I need to be out front in giving preference. Do I have that kind of attitude that puts others above myself? Look at what it says that I'm to give preference in. In honor, giving preference to one another. The word honor means to respect somebody. Do I give my brethren preference? In our relationships, do I elevate them above me? Do I respect them? Do I give them honor for who they are and who they are to the Lord? Look at the beginning of verse 10, and I'm just going to put these next three points up here because what's interesting here is that in verses 9 and 10, you have, and you don't see it as easily in the English, but in verses 9 and 10, you have three different words used for love. And you don't necessarily see the word love there, but you've got three different words used for love in these verses. The Greeks had different words for love. We just have the word love. Or in second grade, maybe you talked about, do you like him? But do you like him? You know, because we don't want to say the word love in second grade, so it's either like or like somebody. But for the Greeks, they had different words for love. And in this text, verse 9 and 10, you have three of them. In verse 10, you have the word brotherly love in your Bible, and brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Brotherly love comes from the Greek word. We know the city, Philadelphia. That's the Greek word, Philadelphia. We're to have, and that's the line that says tender brotherly love. We're to have brotherly love for each other. The kind of love that somebody would have for their own brother, for their own sister, is to be in the church. But then you go to the beginning of verse 10. The beginning of verse 10 depends on the translation that you have. The New King James says, I like the New King James, be kindly affectionate to one another. I like that translation. Other translations are going to say, be devoted to one another. And that's good. But to be kindly affectionate to one another, it takes two different Greek words and it marries them together. Paul did this a lot. Paul was like the master of compound Greek words, where he would take two different words and he'd put them together. What he puts together is he takes that Greek word phileo, like Philadelphia, brotherly love, but then he marries it to a different Greek word. There's another Greek word that they used for love inside of a family. They called it, the Greek word for that was storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge love. It's the kind of love that parents have for their children. It's that natural affection. Moms don't have to go to class to be taught how to love their babies. It just comes naturally. God says that's the kind of love that exists inside of a family. You've got the brotherly love that can exist among friends and close bond friends, but you've got this family love that's just this natural affection for people who are inside of your own home. And so what Paul does in this kindly affection is he takes brotherly love and he takes family love and he marries them together. He says, that's what you need to have for each other. Do we have that in the church? That kind of attitude? Not just the brotherly love, but the familial natural affection, because we're all a part of the same family. But then the first part of verse 9, what does it say? Let love be without hypocrisy. Completely different Greek word. Now you have the Greek word agape. What does that mean? You don't have to know Greek words to know anything, but it's that third line that's there. It's the kind of love that is unselfish. It's the supreme love that is unconditional. It doesn't matter what somebody else does, I'm going to love them anyway. It's unselfish. It's not about what I receive out of this. It is a love that elevates the needs of other people above myself, and I will even sacrifice things in order to accomplish whatever is best for that person. God so loved the world. That's the word here. God's love was unselfish, unconditional, and it was sacrificial. Why? For our good. And that's the kind of love God wants in the church. Sacrificial, unselfish, unconditional, elevate others above myself, where I have a brotherly love, Philadelphia love for them, but I also have a familia. And so I find it interesting that God uses three different Greek words here to say, this is the kind of attitude. This is the kind of attitude that I need to have in the church. And if I'm going to have this attitude, look in verse 11. I can't be lagging. Do you have that in verse 11? Not lagging in, don't be lazy. Don't be lagging in having this kind of attitude and showing this kind of attitude in the church. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, verse 11 says. But ultimately, what are we doing? The last three words of verse 11, what are they? Ultimately, what am I doing? It's not about me. It's serving the Lord. So can I ask you this morning, when it comes to fostering strong relationships in the church, do you have the kind of attitude that's going to make that happen? Kind of attitude that elevates others above self, that gives preference to others, that honors and respects others because they are a brother and sister in Christ, and does it for the good of Christ and not for me. But then here's where this whole lesson comes. It comes down to say, okay, all of that's great. Proper view of me, proper view of everybody else, proper view of God. Okay, great. But now what do I need to do? It's not enough just to have the right kind of attitude. That attitude needs to be put into practice. And I need to act upon that. So what does that involve? Look in verse 12. Where it says, if I'm going to have the proper attitude and take the proper actions towards my brethren, I need to be rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. What does that mean? I need to be helping my, when relationship with each other, I need to be helping each other through hard times, tribulation. And I need to be helping each other focus on heaven. Do we do that in this church? We do it well, I think. There are people in this church who've been through some hard times, and guess where their brethren have been? Right there alongside them, saying, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. We need each other to do that. There are some of you here who are going through marriage problems. Not many people know about it, a few do. There's some of you right here today who are struggling with raising your kids. Some of you today are dealing with financial difficulties, wondering how you're going to get through the rest of this month because you don't have enough money to get there. Some of you are dealing with health issues. You know what we need in this church? People who come alongside and help us along the way, encourage us along the way, rejoicing in the hope, the focus on heaven that we all need to have. Look at the end of verse 12. What do we need to be doing for each other? Constantly, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is not the least that you can do for your brethren. It's the most that you can do for them because you're talking to the God of heaven. We stand up here every Sunday. We stand up here every Wednesday night. We send out emails with information about people who need prayer. Are we praying for them? Are we letting them know that we're talking to God on their behalf? Look at that in verse 12. Continuing steadfastly, and not just a little prayer here or there, but continuing steadfastly in prayer for my brethren. But I want you to look in verse 13. And look at the last expression in verse 13. If you don't hear anything else today, that's dangerous for a preacher to say. If you don't put into practice anything else, how can we foster stronger relationships in this church? The last three words I have in my Bible in verse 13, it says, given to hospitality. What does that mean? On a practical level in the 21st century, what does that mean? Spending intentional time with each other outside of this building. We spend time with each other here. But how much time do we spend with each other outside? What if you and your spouse only saw each other for an hour and a half every week? What kind of marriage would you have? You might joke right now, it'd be great, but you might joke about it right now. Let me give you the answer. What kind of marriage would you have? Lousy. That's what kind of marriage you'd have if you're only together an hour and a half every week. How much time do you spend with your brethren every week? How much are you in contact with them every week? This is God's family. And if we want to foster those relationships in this church that cannot be broken, that can stand against any storm that comes, we need to be spending time with each other outside of the walls of this building. Well, what does that involve? Go back to the beginning of verse 13. Very beginning of verse 13 talks about distributing to the needs of the saints. 2 points on that. Before you can distribute to the needs of the saints, before you can minister to the needs of your saints, look at this line here. You need to get to know them. How can you help out your brethren if you don't know your brethren? How can you distribute to their needs and help them with their needs if you don't even know what their needs are? How do you get to know what their needs are? You spend time with them. Outside of the walls of this assembly, you spend time with them. You get to know them on a personal level. The word that's used here in verse 13 for distributing is a word that's used sometimes in the New Testament for the word fellowship. You got to spend time with each other. You got to be in fellowship with each other, getting to know one another, getting together for dinner, coming over to each other's house, going out to eat, getting together for coffee, texting each other during the week, calling each other during the week. Just wanted to check on you, see how you're doing. You know what a difference that can make? Somebody's going through a hard day and you don't even know it, but when they get a text from you or a call from you, it can change the trajectory of their day or of their week or of their entire attitude and outlook on life. That's the strength that God gives to His church. And so He calls upon us to do good. He calls upon us in verse 15. Look in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And then verse 14, just because of time, we need to practice the golden rule. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. You know, it may be that you've been mistreated by somebody in the church. I've known of people who've left the church, and ultimately some people have even left the Lord because somebody in the church did them wrong. There's no excuse. There's no justification for somebody treating somebody else wrong. But if you look around this room, guess what we all have in common? We're all human beings. And at some point, we're going to say or do something that we shouldn't do. And hopefully we'll forgive each other. But what we need to do is to practice the golden rule, even if somebody else doesn't. What's the golden rule? Blessing those who curse you. Whatever you would that men do unto you, you go and do it to them. You want somebody to treat you in a certain way, you treat them in that way first, even if they never reciprocate. The word that's used here for bless literally means to speak well of somebody. So instead of talking badly about somebody or each other behind somebody's back, we need to speak well of each other. To talk each other up in our presence and even out of our presence. To talk each other up. And when we do that, hopefully it can foster stronger relationships. As you look at Romans chapter 12, can I encourage you to read back through the entire chapter today and this week? And to say, what do I need to work on? What parts of my attitude do I need to work on? What do I need to put into practice so that I'm not just some Christian out here and I occasionally get together with other Christians, but I'm pretty much a Christian in isolation. That's not what God designed the church to be. The Lord added to the church those who are being saved. God wants us to be a part of this family, building relationships inside of this family. Because guess who's going to be in heaven with you for all of eternity? The people who are in your church family. Wouldn't it be good to get to know them now? I mean, I know you're going to have a whole eternity to get to know them, but wouldn't it be great to get to know them now and build those relationships now so that when hard times come, we can hold each other up? As you think about your life today, are you where you need to be with the Lord? As you think about your relationship with the Lord, are you where you need to be with Him today? You know, there's a proper view about a whole lot of things that you need to have, but the reality is that there's only one view that the Bible gives of salvation. Do you have that view? You know, perhaps if you were to ask different individuals today, what must I do to be saved, you might get different answers. But can I encourage you to look at what the Bible teaches us we need to do in order to be saved from our sins? Bible says we cannot be saved if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He came and died on that cross. He was raised again the third day. We've got to believe that in order to be saved. But what's interesting is in John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, those who believe, they've got a right to become a child of God. Well, I thought they were. No, they're not a child of God yet. John 1 verse 12 says they've got a right to become a child of God. They're on the right path, but they're not there yet. Well, what do they need to do? Well, the Bible says they need to repent of their sins. It's those sins that Jesus came and died for. It's my sins that are separating me from God. And so God says, I need to repent. What does that mean? I need to change my mind about how I look at sin and think about sin. I want to make up my mind. I need to stop sinning. I want to stop doing what's wrong and separating myself from God. And I want to start doing what's right so I can be right with God. And Jesus says, if you don't do that, you're going to perish, Luke 13, verse 3. But the Bible says there's more that I need to do than just believe and repent, because it also says I need to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, in order to be saved. And throughout the New Testament, when individuals wanted to know what they needed to do to be right with God, they were told they needed to be baptized. In fact, that very question was asked in Acts 2 and verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And to those individuals who were separated from God by their sins, they were told in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why should they do that? For the remission of your sins. Have you ever been baptized? just like they were in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people responded to that invitation that day. Have you ever been baptized the way that they were for the reason that they were? So that at that moment, you could receive the forgiveness of your sins, be added by the Lord to His church, have your name registered in heaven, to be raised to walk a brand new life, serving the Lord, walking with Him, putting Him first. If you're not where you need to be, as you look at the proper view that the Bible gives of salvation, you say, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. What steps do you need to take? If you've never been baptized in the way that they were in the New Testament, we've got water here today, warm water here, garments and towels. You can be baptized today. If you're a child of God already and you've already been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but you've wandered away from where you need to be and you need to make changes, you can make those changes right where you're standing today. Just say to God, God, I got to get right. But if you need the prayers of this church, if you have that need to get your life right with God, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.